I don't know that I've ever spoken from a beach of a deserted island in front of or behind a waterfall. So this is a first for me. And I want to begin tonight by expressing my appreciation for the opportunity to come, invitation to come and to speak to you from the Word of God. And when you leave here tonight, and I would never teach that we shouldn't use visual aids. Don't get me wrong what I'm about to say. Visual aids are important. I used one PowerPoint. We used one for the song. But I hope as you study tonight and throughout the rest of the week that the visual aids are not what you remember. That it's the Word of God. Romans 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to increase your faith, it doesn't say so then faith comes by visual aids. And there's a danger in any kind of visual aid, regardless what it is. And I'm not trying to knock all the hard work. Just be cautious that whenever you see visual aids, don't get so enamored with them that that's what you leave here remembering. Remember what builds your faith, and that's the Word of God. Hope you have your sword tonight, and I want you to take your Bibles out and follow along because I could make a mistake. I won't do it intentionally. And I want you to follow along with the intent of building upon your faith. And if there's something wrong that I teach in error, then point it out to me because I don't want to be lost for that reason or any reason for that matter. You'd be the best friend I ever had if you'd tell me. So I won't be lost. But on the other hand, if it be something that causes you to grow spiritually or make a change in your life or even perhaps obey the gospel this very night, you'd be the best friend you ever had to do that before this service closes. Now tonight's lesson is just like Brother Matt did an excellent job a while ago. And it's kind of a prelude to what we're going to study tonight, a challenge to see. A challenge to see. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but the older that I get, the harder it is for me to see. Do you find that to be true too? I just don't see as well as I used to. And I said, look around and see everybody's got, I've got these cheaters on and I have to have them just to be able to see something up close. But the text tonight, if you'll open your Bibles, there's 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8. And I want you to recall, and we're going to go through this pretty fast. I think they said that the trap door opens at about 10 minutes to 8, and I better be through. So let's go through this story, and it's a very important story. Because in 1 Kings 18, do you remember the great victory for the Lord through the prophet Elijah there, where the 450 prophets of Baal were destroyed through Elijah by the Lord? And I want you to notice something there in the 18th chapter and in verse 39, where it says, all the people saw it. So what could all the people do when this great miracle and this great victory by the Lord, what could they all do? They could all see. And what were they able to see? They were able to see, the record says, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Elijah had asked the people back up earlier in the chapter, said, how long will you halt between two opinions? He said, make up your mind. And here they finally saw the true God as opposed to the false God of Baal and those prophets of Baal, and they saw it. The record says they did. But the story continues in the chapter. There was another miracle, and that was that the rain after 3.5 years came back because Elijah prayed. And that example was used in James the 5th chapter. I'm talking about the power of prayer. But I want you to notice Elijah ran 17 miles to Jezreel. And that's what it's estimated to be from where he was on Mount Carmel. And he was threatened by Jezebel. Look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 3. And notice the record says, and when he saw that. Now look at the difference between the 18th chapter and all the people could see the Lord, the God, the God Jehovah. They could see Him and see His power and that He was the true God. But here in the 19th chapter in verse 3, Elijah took his eyes off God and began to focus on what? Now I don't blame him. If somebody was threatening to kill me, where would your attention be? And so when he saw that, he fled for his life, and he was discouraged to the to the extent he wanted to die. Look very closely at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness. He'd already gone to Beersheba too. And he went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And that's one of the questions, I believe. What kind of tree was it? And some translations have a broom tree, and I don't have a clue what a broom tree is. Do y'all know what it is? And you can tell me afterwards. But a broom tree or a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." Now keep in mind, he's tired, he's weary, he's fearful, he's alone, or he feels like he's alone, because he later says that he was the only one left to preach or work for God as a prophet of God, and God's going to correct him on that. But he was alone. Now, what's the natural inclination that when you're tired? Now, how many of you can remember having babies? Little children. And you hadn't slept for about 3 months. Are you in the best of moods when you're tired and weary? Or are you a little irritable and a little discouraged and maybe even depressed? Well, that's Elijah's condition here, and that's the reason he changed his focus, was because he was discouraged. Now, the challenge for Elijah and for us, we'll see later on, was to see the right things. He was focused on the here and now and nearsighted rather than farsighted. For example, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, when we don't add the graces there that the Apostle Peter wrote through inspiration, the adding to your faith virtue, the virtue knowledge, and all the way down, he says, if you don't do this, you're blind and cannot see afar off, and you've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. Now, how many in here have good eyesight when it comes to farsightedness? Well, I play golf every Saturday morning with the same group of guys, and there's two reasons I'm invited to go along is the Lord blessed me with great eyesight from afar. So guess why they want me in their group? To see where the golf ball goes, because they'll turn around after the hit and say, "Don, where'd it go?" And then I'll say, "Well, I saw it, but I can't remember." You know, they say the first thing that goes, you know, is your memory and your eyesight, so they all almost go together. But that's one reason they invite me to go there is because they use me as a whipping boy. But farsightedness, and sometimes we become nearsighted like Elijah was, and I don't blame him. This is not a knock. He was a great man of God, and I'm not knocking Elijah. What happened to him? He's one of only two men that didn't die. Who was the other? Do you remember? Enoch. And then Elijah was, you know, brought up to heaven in front of Elisha in a whirlwind. And he was also one of two men that was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember who the other one was? Moses. So would you say Elijah was a great man of God? Yes. And if it can happen to one of the greatest warriors that God ever had to become discouraged and maybe even depressed, can it happen to me? Can it happen to you? And does it cause you to lose focus and be unable to see the things you ought to be able to see? What would you say the answer to that would be? Yes. So this is not a knock on Elijah. Discouragement will come to all. It will come to every one of us. So I want to ask you tonight, when you get discouraged, are you going to have a pity party or a priority party? A pity party, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I can recall we had three sons. And I won't ever forget one day I had a hard day at the bank and I came home and man, I felt like I'd been bludgeoned mentally. You ever had one of those days where you just dog tired and you come in and Brenda meets me at the door and said, she began to tell me what all the boys had done that day and how horrible a day, and she was ready to pull her hair out, and I made the mistake of saying, "Look, I don't want to come to your pity party. In fact, I was hoping I'd have my own." And that was the wrong thing to say. So husbands, do not ever do that. I paid for that one. But you want to have a pity party? Or do you want to have a priority party and sit down and say, "Look, what's really important? What's really, really important here? Am I missing something?" And sometimes, if you'll follow what's revealed here about Elijah, it'll lift you out of the doldrums and discouragement. So it's not a knock against the great men of God, but rather lessons for us today when faith was the same thing. In Romans 15, verse 4, why are the things written aforetime in the Old Testament? Why are they written? They are written for our what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort might have hope in the Scriptures, that through the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, four things that I want to point out very quickly tonight that he lost sight of that I believe that we do too. And I believe this is the reason it's revealed here, is that we're just like Elijah at times. We lose sight of what's really important. So the challenge tonight is the challenge to see what were some things that Elijah failed to see when he put his priority on fleeing for his life. Okay, number one. I think he forgot about the presence of God. And turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19 in verses 11 through 13. And where was he? Where did he flee to? He fled to a cave. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord here. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent their mountain. These are some of those other questions that Matt dealt with. What three miracles? And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. That was the first one. And after the wind, an earthquake. That was the second one. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what? A still, small voice. Now, had Elijah seen the fire in the previous chapter? Had he seen the great power of God, that sometimes God manifests himself with great power and majesty? Yes, he had. And sometimes we do too. Just in the creation. But if you'll take time to be still, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46 and verse 2, be still and know that I'm God. If you'll just be still, you'll remember you're in the presence of God. And I think that's the message that God was trying to get to him, because he's hiding in a cave. And so it was so in verse 13, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we'll get back to that question here in a few moments. But here's something that I don't want us to forget tonight, that God is always present, regardless of where we are. And that's a comforting thing to those who are faithful. Would you agree? But now, if you're not faithful, if you're not a servant of God, that's a fearful thing. And turn your Bibles, if you will, to the 139th Psalm. And let's just look at some of the statements that are made about the presence of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, in Psalm 139, verse 1. You know my down-sitting, my uprising, thy understanding, my thought afar up. He knows when you got up this morning. He knows when you're going to go down tonight. He knows every thought that you think. Thou compassest or searchest out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows everything that you say, every single word. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Elijah tried to go where? To a cave. But God was there. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if you're on a marooned island, guess who's there? God is. He's there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when it was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And how in the world these people can try to push abortion when a baby is being formed in the mother's womb and God is there forming that baby. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So he goes and he just reemphasizes time and time again that wherever we are, God is there. And isn't that a comforting thought? And I don't know where you are tonight as far as your mental state. You may be having a bad day like I'm prone to have sometime, and you may need to be encouraged. But don't ever forget that God is there, just like He was with Elijah. And Jesus is too. What did the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 13 verse 5? I will never what? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what did Jesus promise His apostles and to all those that obeyed the gospel in Matthew 28 verse 20? You remember the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, those that have been baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And what was the last part of that verse? And lo, I am with you till the end of the world or the end of the age. Is that not comforting? That the presence of God, don't ever fail to see that. Don't ever fail to see the provision of God. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings 19. And in verses 5 through 8, and as he lay and slept under this juniper tree or this broom tree, whatever it was, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Now, who woke him up? Wasn't that one of the questions? We're going to see if y'all can remember him too, right? Or me too. Who woke him up? And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Have you ever had trouble getting your kids up? I remember my daddy used to come out there. He was a brick mason. He'd wake me up. I'd play football on Friday night for Clements High School and just be, just stiff as a board. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, he'd be knocking on the door out there and said, rise and shine. We're burning daylight. And he would get out there and hit in your face if you didn't jump up. And the angel was here almost having to shake it. And he rose there in verse 8. He did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. The provision of God, and he failed to see that. He provided nourishment physically. How many of us realize that today, that everything we have physically comes from who? Are we not blessed? But much more than that, though, God provided something else when he was discouraged, and that was encouragement. Do you remember what Elijah said in verse 10 and verse 14? He said it twice. He said, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I am left. Was that true? Was that true? No, look at what the text tells us. God encouraged him by telling him what there in verse 18. Look down at verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. I'm going to tell you something. When you know there's other faithful Christians serving God in whatever locale it may be, what does that do for you? When I hear about the brethren at O'Neill, what do you think that does for Don Miller over in Lauderdale County? When I hear that you're still taking a stand for truth and trying to serve God and proclamate the gospel of Christ in this area, what does that do for Don over there in Lauderdale County? It encourages me. And regardless of how discouraged and how depressed you may get, there's somebody out there that is carrying the banner of the cross just like you are and cares for you. And God, don't ever forget that God is the one who cares for us. Nourishment spiritually, God provides as well. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to be nourished? Well, you're here tonight. You're being nourished, I hope. I hope you leave here realizing that true faith comes by the Word of God. And both are found in a passage in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Turn your Bibles there, and I find it interesting here that both spiritual and physical nourishment are found in this passage. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. You know groups that do that?
which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Aren't you glad that everything is clean to eat now? Particularly beef, if you like a steak. Aren't you glad it's all right to eat that? But look at verse 6. More importantly than physical nourishment, I want you to notice what Paul told Timothy. If thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He speaks of both kinds of nourishment in this passage, and he goes on to continue about godliness. Exercise, physical exercise does profit a little, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Which is more important? Spiritual nourishment. And I think that's the message that God was trying to get to Elijah. The third thing I believe that he failed to see is the protection of God. He questioned whether he would live or die. Do you remember that? I'm running for my life in verse 10 and verse 14 again. Yet God had protected him. Time and time again, God had protected him. He was accused of being the troubler of Israel by Ahab, right, in the previous chapter. And yet God protected him from Ahab. And it's almost like 2 Kings 6, and turn your Bibles over there, 2 Kings 6, verses 17 through 20. And Elisha, his successor, made a statement I find very interesting in verse 17. He's with his servant, you know, and the king of Syria was after Elisha because Elisha knew his every move. And one of his servants came and said, well, you know, he's revealing secrets from your bedchamber, your bedroom. He's revealing those secrets. So he went to get him. He compassed about the city, surrounded it. And the servant, when he saw that, he said, Master, in verse 15, how shall we do? We're doomed. Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And look at the statement Elisha made in verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may what? That he may see. And God opened the eyes of that servant, and what did he see? He saw that it was full of horses, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, and they captured these Syrians. God protected them. Now, it may mean physical death. Do you know, I've heard of first century Christians, did they not die for the cause of Christ? And it may come to a time that we may have to. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in Luke the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. They can only kill you, and that's easier said than done. But I'll forewarn you, for whom you shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear God. And notice the protection that's just promised by God, by Jesus, in verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, what about the fowls of the air? Who cares for them? Who feeds them? God does. The lilies of the field, who clothes them? God does. And he's saying the same thing here. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. God knows how many hairs are on your head. Now granted, he's going to have an easier time of counting them on some heads than he will others. Right? But he still knows. That's how much he cares. Notice verses 8 and 9, the protection that God promises, even if it costs you your life. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man who also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I don't know if y'all remember, I'm sure you do, remember the Columbine shooting, school shooting that kind of triggered 20 years ago what's transpired in our country since then, and that's very sad, isn't it? But there was a young lady in that class that day was challenged by one of those young men that had a gun to her. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe in God? Do y'all remember that story? And what did she do? She confessed she did, and it cost her a life. Now, God says, even if we get to that point, He's still going to protect us for eternity. And that's a comforting thing. God will take care of you. He protects us through prayer. Turn your Bibles to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verses 6 and 7. He protects us through the avenue of prayer. You remember He addresses worry there in this chapter? Be careful for nothing, or nothing be anxious, or don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What protects a faithful child of God? What protects his heart? Prayer. And no wonder Paul, being in prison, notice what he said in verse 11, verse 13. He's in prison when he wrote this. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ strengtheneth me. Remember what Paul asked in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can what? Who can be against us? And again, these are easier said than done, but the promise is there, and it was there for Elijah, and he failed to see that, just like you and I fail to see it when we get discouraged. The final thing tonight I want to point out that he forgot to see, or failed to see on this occasion, was the plan or purpose of God. Verse 13, back to our text. You remember the question that was asked twice? Verse 9 and verse 13, the last part of those verses, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now I want to ask that question tonight. What are you doing here? Why are you here tonight? Why are you where you are in life? Elijah was running away. He was discouraged. He was almost depressed. God asked him this question. And he wasn't where he was supposed to be. For in verses 15 and 16, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And do you remember what God told him? The Lord told him to get going and get busy doing his work. Let's read that. 1 Kings 19. And in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and where thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shall be anoint to be the prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the word of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Help was coming through those whom Elijah was going to appoint. Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And they were going to take care of these enemies eventually. God said, you get busy doing what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, what's the lesson for us there? The best way to overcome discouragement is what? Get busy for the Lord and others. Now, I don't know if this is the way it works for you, but I suspect it probably is. Have you ever been discouraged? And I have. Have you ever really had somebody on your case and you really weren't not at fault and they just didn't like you? They just don't like what you stand for. And it's discouraging sometimes. But you know what almost always invariably lifts me out of that? Is when I go and do something for someone else. How does that make you feel? My mom, who's here tonight, and my dad, they both used to say this, and I think mother still says it. I hadn't heard it in a long time, but she says, you can always find somebody what? Worse off than you are. You ever heard that? I see some head shaking. Now, I don't know what your condition is tonight. You may be facing some horrible things. The sick list. The diseases. I've seen people and loved people that have lost a child tragically And I wonder, how in the world can they handle that? The Lord's promised He's not going to put more on you than you can bear. And some people just have the ability to bear more than others. And He knows that. But whenever I get discouraged, go out and do something for somebody else. And I almost guarantee you, you'll be lifted out of the gloom of discouragement. So in closing the lesson tonight, what are you doing here? What's my purpose? What's your purpose? Well, God's plan is for all to be saved. Does God want everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that's God's plan for you. He wants you and I to be saved. His eternal purpose is for all the redeemed in the church to be in the church that His Son died and paid for with His precious blood, according to Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 11. He purposed it from eternity. Before time, as we know it, ever began, before Adam and Eve were ever created, God had in His mind the plan for the redeemed of all the ages through the church of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, what are those redeemed to be doing? Turn your Bibles to Titus 2 in verses 11 through 14. And I think it ties in with our lesson tonight as we come to a close. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. See farsightedness. See that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look for the unseen through the eyes of faith, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And the last part of that is zealous of what? Good works. Get busy for the Lord and for others. That's the challenge tonight to see. Thank you for your kind attention.